Have you ever experienced bad customer, what's the next word?
Service.
Isn't it sad that we know the end of that question? It doesn't take too long of being a consumer, at least not in this country, before you will experience less than optimal and, yes, even bad customer service. Maybe you're on the phone trying to get your laptop fixed for some problem that you haven't been able to solve yourself. Maybe you're trying to get a warranty honored for an appliance that quit long before it should. Or maybe you're personally in an establishment and instead of being treated like a good customer, you receive bad customer service. For instance, my wife and I, sometime in the last 25 years at a restaurant within 10,000 miles of here, we entered into the establishment and were greeted by no one. Looked back in the window, the sign said open. We were clearly within the open hours of the restaurant, but there was no one there. No matter, we'll find a table. So we did. We made our way and sat down. It was probably about 1 o'clock, maybe 1:30. The lunch rush had definitely passed. There were a handful of people scattered throughout the restaurant eating their food. But no waiter to be seen, not a waitress in sight. So we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And finally I said, well, I'm going to go look for somebody. I went back to the cash register, thought, well, maybe they didn't see us come in, and so I need to go back to the cash register and talk to whoever it was that might be there. I went there, not a soul in sight, couldn't see anybody. I came back, I sat down, we waited a little while longer. And finally I said, okay, this time I'm going to find somebody. So I searched about the restaurant, and I made my way to the kitchen. And I opened the kitchen door, I went inside, and I looked around, and I said, hello, anybody home? And sure enough, as I looked down this long passageway here, there is a waitress engaged in very animated conversation with the cook. Now, I don't know if there was chemistry between these two, if there was something going on there, but they seemed to be thoroughly enjoying their conversation until, that is, they heard me say, hello, is anybody home? And she looked over at me with a scowl that would have sliced right through steel if it had been possible. It's like, how dare you interrupt this conversation? She said, can I help you? I said, well, my wife and I are here for lunch. We wondered if we could get a menu and perhaps order some food. I'll be right out. Whereupon she turned back to the cook and continued talking for a little bit. Well, I went back out and sat down. I said, told my wife, said, well, I found somebody. Should be here soon. She did eventually come out. She was not happy. She was grim the entire time and grudgingly took our order. And eventually we did find some food. Now, I confess, I was a wee bit offended. I mean, I looked around the restaurant. The handful of other people, they looked, I mean, were we less than that? We seemed to be just as good as they were. They were having their food. Did they have to go back into the kitchen and break up this little love nest back there? No! Why us? I was a little offended because sometimes good service is hard to find. But did you know that sometimes it can be offensive not because we weren't served, but because we were? Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13, verse 1. John, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 1. In the Red Pew Bible, somewhere nearby where you're at, probably page 725. Page 725, John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Let me set the stage here. Jesus is meeting with his 12 disciples in an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem. There are at least two places in Jerusalem where they will tell you absolutely for certain that this is where the Last Supper took place. We do not know where it was exactly, but Jesus is there. It is literally hours before the crucifixion. This is a pivotal time in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And there with his disciples, with this, what would become known as the Last Supper, this is what happens. John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Pause there, please. When it comes to the missteps, the goofs, and the gaffes that the disciples made during the ministry of Jesus, you know, much of the time we tend to roll our eyes, stare at the heavens, and say, "How in the world could they have done that? How in the world could the disciples have said that?" I mean, think about the other stories where the disciples seem to put their collective feet in their mouths. They want to call down fire from heaven on their, quote, enemies to destroy them, right? They argue along the road about who's going to get the biggest fanfare when they get installed in heaven's kingdom. It's incredible because it seems like some of their mistakes seem imminently avoidable with just a little reflection and thoughtfulness and common sense. But if ever there were a mistake that I readily admit I would have made, given the same circumstances, it is right here when Peter rebukes Jesus. Because from all appearances, something is genuinely, deeply, terribly wrong. I think about the scene here. This is the same Jesus who not that long before had turned a few loaves of bread into a feast for thousands. This is the same Jesus that can cure blindness with his spit. This is the same Jesus that casts out demons, the same Jesus that has spoken lifetime cripples into wholeness, Jesus who has walked on water, Jesus who has raised the dead. And by now, for most if not all of his disciples, they believe that this is the same Jesus that spoke worlds into existence. And had even, just a short time before, openly accepted the homage due only to those whom the earth serves, not the other way around. And here, this Jesus, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, takes off his outer clothes, picks up a servant's towel, and washes sweat-caked dirt off the very well-traveled feet of his disciples. No wonder Peter is offended. And not merely for himself. No, he was offended on behalf of his master, the one who never, ever deserved to have to serve in such a way. And of course, right here is the heart of the matter, isn't it? You see, Peter was offended for the honor of Christ, because in his mind, service to others of this magnitude was below Christ's status. I mean, washing muddy feet. This was not something you did because you were a king or a prince. No, it was rather something that you did because you were a slave, a servant, someone who in people's minds back then supposedly didn't deserve any better. In other words, in Peter and the disciples' minds, that's what service was. It was a punishment for those who could not or would not better themselves. And to that, Jesus responds, "Not so." John 13 again, verse 8. Peter says, "No, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then the turnstile that at times was Peter. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And from this and the preceding verses in chapter 13, we learn at least two things. First, when Jesus served his disciples in so dramatic a fashion, he wasn't doing so in spite of his divinity and greatness. He was doing it because of his divinity and greatness. Because that is what divinity and true greatness really do. They lead one to serve. This is exactly what Jesus is seeking to point out to his disciples earlier, where we read in chapter 13. Jesus said that he knew that the Father had given him this power. He knew that he had come from God, that he was returning to God. He is in full understanding of his divinity and his power. And because of those things, he served. He wasn't stooping. He was just doing what God does. And second, the type of service that Jesus modeled is indeed the same type of service we are to do for others, not in spite of our Christianity, but because of it. For service is what Christians do. You know, I can't guarantee that the next time you get on the phone with customer service that it's going to be a pleasant and efficient conversation. I can't guarantee that the next time you go to a restaurant that you will get excellent customer service. However, today, as we prepare in just a few moments to wash one another's feet, let us remember that it was our Lord Jesus who first washed our feet. That Peter was indeed thus offended on behalf of his master. And if that be an offense, let us never forget that it is an offense well worth repeating over and over and over again as we serve others. May the service of Christ be in your heart and your hands in abundance today and until he returns. Let me pray with you. Jesus, this view of service is different today, much in the same way as it was back then. Oh, we may put on the front page and the headlines, Lord, those that do extraordinary service, but Lord, our society is a selfish one because we are selfish beings. Please, grow in us this kind of service that you illustrated so well 2,000 years ago. May we truly serve others as you would if you were in our place. We ask this in your name. Amen.